and your wives, not really to you. It will be eventually to you, but it will be to your wives. And Rachel, if you'd like to go, that'd be a blessing too. Okay. So how are y'all doing? Sorry I had a week off, but hopefully you endured it, okay, and you enjoyed it. Did Gary have his class last week? So you had class in the beginning, okay. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, so let's turn there. And we'll begin to go through this and find some neat things. As far as your midterm is concerned, okay, I'm going to begin to work on that if I can. I was thinking, you know, we're so far, why don't we just have a final and forget the midterm? So I didn't know what you guys thought about that, or if you wanted me to have a midterm, break it up, go the first six chapters or seven chapters, and then the other chapters in James for your final. That's up to you, I guess. What do you want to remember? How good is your memory? If you want to do the whole book of Hebrews, you just want to do half of it. So give me your input. What do you think? What do you want to do? You want to do half the book of Hebrews? You want to do the whole thing? It's final and do James, okay?
Are you taking a class to review?
I'll have a sheet that will give you to review, and again, when I review, I give you the exact things that are going to be on the test so that you'll know ahead of time what to face. So give me your input. What would you rather have? And I can do either, okay? So it's up to you. How many of you want the whole book of Hebrews and James all as one big exam? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Okay, how many want partial? Okay,
three.
I'll tell you what I'll do. Okay, let's do this. All
right.
I want each of you. I'll give you. Let's do something new. I've never done this before, so this is something I've come up with. Let's do this. I want each of you to submit three questions, one from each chapter up through chapter 7. Okay. Just submit three questions, okay? So let's see, if you do... No, let's do two questions, okay? Each of you submit two questions for each chapter. So you'll have 14 questions, okay? Times 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 14 times 6 is what? 24, 84. So I'll end up having eventually 84. I want you to have two questions from each chapter. Just, again, doesn't have to be fancy, doesn't have to be detailed. Of what you would like on your test, okay? What questions do you think should be asked in each chapter, okay? So let's see what you come up with for questions from each chapter. That way it will give you a time to review, and it will accomplish a couple things, and it will give me an opportunity to oversee what's going to be on the midterm, and I'll get a chance to pick from those questions which one I want.
1 through 7.
You submit two questions per chapter. Is that hard? Are you guys needing something?
No.
Mr. Marsh?
No.
What are you looking for?
Let's take them up to the church.
Okay. I'd rather not have you do that, okay?
All right.
All right, thanks. Appreciate it. Authority. That's why God called me to be a youth pastor first. All right, does that sound right? Two questions, is that too much? Or you want to do one question per chapter?
You're saying that you want us to
figure out,
ask the question,
pick something out of each chapter that you would make a question out of. Like, what is in chapter 1? We're talking about the angels. Yeah. What is Christ better than in chapter 1? Better than the angels, okay? Or why is Christ better than the angels? Something along those lines. It doesn't have to be detailed. Doesn't have to be deep. Just let's pick some questions, okay? Probably I'll make them into multiple choices or something anyways, or true falses. So, but just see what you come up with. So each of you will come up with 14 questions. Times 3 times 6, that's 84 questions. That's a lot, okay? Alright? Why don't we do this? Why don't I, instead of two, why don't I make it one? That'll give me 48 questions. Okay? Okay, yeah. Let's each of you do one question per chapter. Alright? Let's do that. I'm thinking off the top of my head now, that's pretty dangerous for me. Okay, one question per chapter. So each of you only has to come up with seven questions. Okay? And again, pick something that you think is important. Probably someone will pick something different, and we'll go for that. I'll even pick seven questions.
Next week?
Yeah. And then when I get it compiled, I'll tell you what's going to be on the midterm, and we'll have a midterm, and then we'll have a final on the other classes. Okay? All right, chapter 10. This is an interesting, I love this chapter. This is a great chapter. Okay? So before we get started, let's read down through here. And you guys give me some, we're a little lacking population this week to be reading. And we have 39 verses. So let's, 39 divided by 6, let's see, that's about 9 verses each. I mean, not even, okay. Let's see. Let's do six verses each. Okay. So who will take the first 6? Go ahead, Jesse. Okay. Who will take the next 6? 7 through 13. Okay. Yep. Ron. Who will take the next 6? Okay. Rob. So that's 14 through 20. Okay. Who will take the next 6? Okay. Jason. Okay. 21 through 27, and then Rachel, you want to do 28 through 32? Let's see, wait. Through 34?
34.
Okay, and then I'll do that. I'll finish it up. Okay? All right. Jesse, go ahead.
Well, the law has a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things can never. Those sacrifices which they offered year by year, but till they make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not having ceased to be offered, because that worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance of being made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
Yeah.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body has thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure.
Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, then he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool.
For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one to another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries.
He that defied Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him, that he hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly with you were made a gazing stock. By both reproaches and afflictions, and partly with you became companions of them that were so used.
For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. A lot in here, okay? Let's start by giving you a little outline, all right? This won't be in your notes, so you might want to jot this down just briefly to help you, okay? And the overall topic of this is Christ, the one offering, who, number one, the offering, it, takes away sin, 10 verses 1 through 10, two, if the offering never needs repeating. That's 10, 11 through 18. Three, it, the offering, opens the way to God. So if we were to give it its lowest common denominator, that would be what the outline would look like here in this book, okay? So there's a lot of things in here that may find repeating itself of what we've talked about in some of the other chapters, but that's okay. It's worth the repetition. Chapter 10 concludes the main body of the book of Hebrews dealing with Jesus Christ, high priest ministry. And so as we get done with this, he's going to close this chapter where, remember, he's talked about Christ is better than the angels, Christ is better than this, now he's better than the high priest, okay? And this is where he'll conclude this. And many of the key phrases and words of the book are found here in this chapter. For example, things like shadow, perfect, conscience, take away sins, draw near, hold fast. As you go through there, make sure you highlight some of those key words as you see them in the text as you go through there. Numerous times in the book we're reminded that there was one sacrifice offered to pay for the sins of all men for all time. There's four passages, or four of these, in the passages found in chapter 10. If you want to circle them real quick, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, and verse 18, where it talks about one sacrifice. In other words, you don't have to go through the complicated sacrificial atonement that the Old Testament Jews had to go through with the priest. And one of the biggest things that we'll talk about at the end of this chapter is the biggest discussion between Arminianism and Calvinism, because these are verses, again, that can be used to be taught that you can lose your salvation. And so the Arminian and Calvinistic, Calvin believed in eternal security. Arminia didn't believe in eternal security. He believed you had to work, and if you failed to work, you could lose it. So, again, one of the biggest controversies you find in verses 26 through 29, matter of fact, even more so, I would say it would even go farther, maybe all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Okay? So as you go through here, we're going to point out some of the things that I think are important and help you see what's going on in dealing with the sins. Let's look in verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." One of the key words I want you to notice here is that the law was a shadow, the shadow of things to come. If you think about it, Christ is the true, he's the Son. You know, the Son reveals the shadow of something. But it doesn't show, it shows the real thing, but yet at the same time that real thing casts a shadow because of the Son. Okay? I think what the law was a shadow of Christ. The Bible says the law, in Galatians it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So it's like God is the Son, he's casting the Son on his Son, Jesus, okay, on himself, Jesus, and the shadow of Jesus comes out to be the law. Okay? So again, it's not the real thing. It's not the very image. And as Christ the Son was superior to the prophets, he's superior to Aaron, he's superior to the angels, he's superior to Moses, and now he's superior to the law, as we've looked at in the last couple chapters, because he's Melchizedek. He's superior to Aaron because Aaron did what, class? How do you know that Melchizedek was superior to Aaron? Because he paid tithes, okay? And again, it's described the law was a shadow of the good things to come through the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. So the Savior was the reality of which the Levitical priests were the shadow, okay? So they casting it on Christ, the light is on Christ, it shadowed in the priesthood. Okay? So the true form of spiritual reality is awaited the fullness of times when Jesus Christ would show up, then he would reveal the real thing, okay? It's like Coca-Cola, it's like on Rob's shirt, you know, Jesus Christ is the real thing, okay? So the bottom line comes down to is that not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now again, that word perfect, first of all, year by year. What happened is the people brought their sacrifice. By the way, if you get a chance to go to Florida and go to the Holy Land Experience, anybody been there yet? You need to go. Okay?
Where is that?
It's in Orlando. It's very small. It's not as huge as Disney World. But I'm telling you, it's the most powerful thing in Orlando, okay? They presented a lot of Old Testament Jerusalem and showed, matter of fact, they have a room this size with a full-scale replica of the whole ancient city of Jerusalem. As I get my pictures developed, I'll bring them in and show you. It's unbelievable. Down to the minutest detail of pigeons that are like this small, the people are like this small, and the whole room is filled. It's got the walls of Jerusalem all through it. It's like remarkable. It's unbelievable. But in this, they showed the Old Testament tabernacle and what it was all about. They went through and explained how all that was a picture of Jesus Christ. They witnessed, every place I went, someone was witnessing for Jesus Christ through their presentation. They were all pointing everybody to Jesus Christ. And it was like, oh my gosh. Finally, I walked by one lady. Obviously, she was an unbeliever. She goes, I can't take another one of these stories. It's like she couldn't take it. But everything to the final outside where they crucified Christ. They had Christ's tomb, and then up above the tomb they had the two crosses there, and then they took it in a play presentation, crucified Jesus Christ, and preached the gospel about him rising from the dead and how it atoned for man's sin. And I'm sitting there, I'm weeping, man. There's hundreds of people at each one of these little plays and everything, and they're just innocent people. They came there to see what this is all about, and they're getting the gospel at every one of the stations and every one of the little plays they put on. It was awesome, man. It was awesome. Exactly. Exactly. So if you get a chance to go, it really shows you some unique things about Old Testament Israel. I said in one thing where it showed how the Passover, in every one of the instruments of the Passover that they used from the Old Testament, was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was like, wow. I never heard a presentation like that before. It was really cool. So it is true. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Okay.
And that's in Orlando?
It's right in Orlando. It's right off of I-4. And it's
a lot of billboards.
They have a lot of brochures, a lot of billboards. It's well advertised. And it's like down the street from Universal Studios. And it was like, wow, Lord, this is awesome. The guy stood at the tomb talking about how it had to be that Jesus resurrected. He gave many infallible proofs to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many thought it wasn't really a bodily resurrection. How the Jews of the day, da da da, and he's going on and on presenting everything. People are standing there, and he goes, afterwards, you're welcome to come into the tomb and see. Some people put the tomb outside the city. The tomb couldn't have been outside the city because of these four reasons, da 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 da. And he's standing in front of the tomb. You'll notice the stone that was rolled away. Some say that this weighs some 480 pounds. He's going through giving you all the details about the stone, and it's like, whoa! Preaching the gospel through every bit of it, man. And so, if you get an opportunity to go there, I really would. We weren't going to go. I was going to say, nah, I wonder what this is. Probably really hokey. I am glad I went. Okay, big time. Now, year by year, those people, the Jews had to sacrifice in the tabernacle or the temple. They would bring their offerings every year for the atonement for their sin. And again, when they brought that atonement, they knew when they walked away that their problems weren't solved because their sins weren't what? Forgiven or taken away. Okay? It postponed their condemnation, so to speak, until the Messiah would come, who would then come and take away their sins. Okay? So the priest, he performed the prescribed rite, but he carried with him a continuing atonement every year, matter of fact, daily sometimes, for the sins of the people. But those people who brought those sacrifices always had a consciousness of their sin in front of them. That was the purpose of that, is so that when they walked away, they knew their sin was ever before them, and they know their sin was condemning them. And so, again, the guilt of sin laid very heavy on those people who brought those sacrifices. They couldn't get away. It's much like what happened when I was in the Catholic Church. The guilt of that was always there. Man, you know, you knew when you stepped out of line, you'd have to go back to that little box with that priest in there, and you'd have to remember every sin you had ever done and how many times you did it, and confess it to him and tell him, this is what I disobeyed my mother and father 5,389 times. Okay. I can hear this little gasp and breeze. I remember one time, it's been a long time since I went to confession, and he made me do 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, and 10 acts of contrition in front of every station of the cross. I think, I can't remember, I think there's 12 stations of the cross, I can't remember. And I had to do it, kneel in front of every station and do those three combinations. I must have spent an hour doing my penance after it, because I was like 3 or 4 months before I'd gone to confession.
What is the station of the cross?
They had little pictures of the different events that took place when Christ was led to be crucified.
So they would have paintings of, tell his gospel and paintings.
So they would talk about Christ before Pilate, or, you know, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus and leaves a Xerox copy, you know, or whatever. Okay.
Carrying the cross, he had dead one with him carrying the cross.
Right, exactly. It was like much like the rosary, okay, only in tablet picture form.
Rosary. Yeah. I've heard more about the rosary than I have in cross patients.
Yeah, the rosary was interesting, okay.
The older Catholic churches, you would see the paintings all throughout the church, the stations of the cross.
Our church had sculptures.
Yeah, ours did too. I remember I had the coolest rosary of all the kids in my class, man. Mine glowed in the dark. If you held it up to the light, it would glow. This is the presence of God in here.
The other thing is people my mother's age, they think that you go back and it's the Eucharist every single week.
Yeah.
Also, you miss that Eucharist.
Yeah, right. I remember my mother got so upset because I went to the Baptist church in the morning, and I go to the Catholic Mass. And I remember I'd taken my sister with me, and my sister, who was about 11 years old, she didn't go up and take the communion. And my mother got so upset. You're tainting her, you know, because my sister had come to Sunday school class and found Christ their Savior and stuff. And again, you know, that to them, that was an unpardonable sin. You didn't take communion, you know. So the reason it was necessary to repeat the Old Testament sacrifice is not hard to find. In verse 4 it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So again, they served a temporary function, but they pointed to the need of a greater sacrifice. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God who purposed to take away the sin of the world. He was named Jesus because he was destined to take upon himself the sin of his people. He was going to be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed once and for all. And of course, that's what the shadow was. They were going through all this sacrificing because it was a shadow of what was coming when the real Lamb of God, who would take away, the Messiah would take away. The word perfect, this gives a good definition of what the word perfect means here in verse 1. It means complete or whole. So it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect," complete. It didn't do it. They were not complete. They were not whole because they were waiting for Jesus Christ to come. And again, he made their redemption. Their sins were put in remission. They weren't gone. They were still there. But again, they were safe because the priest had atoned for them until Messiah would come who would take away their sins.
Well, it says later on that as soon as you sin, well, you know, all that sort of is
gone.
Gone.
Right.
Right in this chapter.
Yep.
Later on,
right. Okay. Verse 2. Then it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." Why go through it when you know that when you get purged from your sins, you don't have to go back there? Why would you want to continue to sacrifice? Again, he's trying to reason with these Hebrews who think they need Christ and they think they need also to go through the works of the law and the sacrifices, etc., etc. Okay? The word, the phrase there, conscience of sins, okay? God was never satisfied with the sacrifice of the law. He was pacified, maybe, but he was not ever satisfied because the fact that the Jews went away after sacrificing with a continuing conscience of their sins was a testimony to the ultimate futility of the system. It didn't work. And I mean, it was going through, but it didn't do anything for them, ultimately. The writer's question demands an answer. If sacrifice was complete, why then do these people return time and time again? And that's the question he's asking here in verse 2. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Why do they keep coming back? Of course, this has to be contrasted back with verse 14 of chapter 9, where we find that under the new covenant in the blood of Christ, our conscience is pure, and we walked away from that sacrifice guilt-free, because Jesus Christ paid it all. So, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See, it continually had that remembrance and that their sins were rehearsed every year. You know, when I went to that confessional booth to confess my sins, it was always the same sins. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 2 months ago. I didn't say my morning and night prayers 10 times. I disobeyed my parents 25 times. You didn't want to have a lot of make them think you were a bad kid. Okay. It probably was 325 times. I wasn't going to. Then I had to confess I lied just now. 25 times. And you had to go through it. And every time I went there, it was the same thing. Over and over, the same thing. Just like every Sunday when I served Mass. It was the same thing every single week. You know, you knew when to stand up. You knew when to sit down. You knew when to pour the water. You knew when to pour the wine. You knew when to ring the bell when you raised the cup. You knew when you ring the bell when you put up the host. Everything was the same, the same, the same. Okay? And it's a remembrance. It's a continuance. But it would never, verse 4, I like this, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should what, class? Take away sins. It can't take away sins. You know, someone read Exodus 30, verse 10 for me. Who's got that? Exodus 30, 10. Who's got it? Anyone? Who wants it? Going up for grabs. Exodus 30, verse 10. Ron, you got that? Okay, who wants to read Leviticus 16, 34? All right, Rob, you got that? Leviticus 16, verse 34. Go ahead, Ron.
And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord.
Okay. Leviticus 16:34.
And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses.
Okay, so God commanded that. Again, trying to get Israel to see that eventually there was a coming Messiah and to look to him, okay? So they offered their sins once a year. It was the day of what? Atonement. What's that called today? Anybody know?
Yom Kippur.
That's what that's celebrated today, the Day of Atonement. And it's the day when they're to, once a year, to bring their sacrifices to atone for their sin. I asked a Jewish man that I witnessed to the door one day, I said, so, what do you bring for your sacrifices once a year to Yom Kippur? He said, oh, we don't do that anymore. I go, you don't? Then you're violating the sacred law. You're told in Exodus 30 to do that every year until Messiah would come. So obviously you're not doing it because Messiah has come. No, Messiah has not come. I said, well, Jesus Christ is Messiah. No, he's not Messiah. Messiah has not come. Then how do you celebrate the Day of Atonement without an animal sacrifice? Well, it's ritual. It's we go through like a little act or a little play. I said, oh, so nobody has to bring a sacrifice for their sins. No. Oh. Said, that really is sad. Says, how do you expect to make it to God if you're disobeying God? Our talk is over now. Thank you very much. Goodbye. because, again, they don't know how to answer that. Because the Jewish people today only know ceremonial. They don't go through sacrificing.
Yeah, the scriptures doesn't say that they're to change.
Right.
That.
Right. It's it. If you're going to follow the law, if you're going to be Orthodox, then you better follow it out to the letter of the law, so to speak. Okay? So, it says here in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. This is why it says in Exodus 34:6 that even though God was merciful and forgiving and long-suffering, their sins were not cleared. And that's a good reference for you to cross-reference here in this verse, Exodus 34, verse 6. Okay? It took more than sacrifice of bulls and goats. It took the sacrifice of Hebrews 10, verse 5 here, which is Jesus being crucified, that would take away the sins of the world. Okay? John 1:29 says that too. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh what? Away the sins of the world. They're gone. They're not postponed. They're not having to be atoned year after year after year. He took them away. They're gone. Wherefore, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Again, what we see here is this body. This passage is found in Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. This will be in your notes too. And again, God was not satisfied with the covenant with animals. These sacrifices were not acceptable. Consequently, God prepared a physical body for his son, Jesus Christ. He was to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, and he was to be the atonement, not the blood of animals or the body of an animal. Jesus shed his own blood. By the way, Acts 20:28 is a great cross-reference. Have you ever seen that passage? Okay? It's a great passage for deity. It's a great passage for talking about Christ's blood atonement.
What was
that? Acts 20:28 says this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he, God, Jesus, had purchased, so it's a deity verse, with his own blood. So God purchased our soul, so to speak, purchased us through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Praise God. Okay? Then said I, lo, I come. And then in parentheses, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Anybody got a cross-reference of what that is? That phrase is to? I thought I had a cross-reference, but I...
I got Psalm
40. It is Psalm 40 also? Okay, that whole passage is Psalm 40. Okay, good. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered, then he's very specific, which are offered by the what, class? By the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You see God's explanation of verse 6, clarified in verse 9? God says, this is what I meant by that phrase that I quoted from Psalm 40 here. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, God. In other words, he taketh away the first covenant that he may establish the what? The second covenant. When does the second covenant start, class? We learned this in the last class we had. When does that covenant start? The death of the... What's it called? Because of the T.
Testator.
The death of the testator. Who was the testator? Jesus Christ. Okay? The first covenant was the law. The second is a new covenant. Okay? And again, it has to do with a covenant, has to do with the future and what you want to see after someone's death. It's like we talked about, it's like a will. okay, so to speak. Now, I'm trying to see. It's cool just to think about this in the verse 8 where it says, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God didn't take pleasure in those sacrifices. He put up with them, but he didn't take pleasure in them. He's the one that made it up, too. Can you imagine what a bloody mess that was? Ever been to a slaughterhouse? It is a bloody mess in a slaughterhouse.
I gutted a deer one time. It was pretty bloody.
Yeah. I've gutted several deer, and it's very bloody. Okay. Remember one time I gut shot a deer, and I started cutting it open, and it's like the whole inside was just soup. There was no definable parts inside. And I'm sitting there going, this is my first deer, and I never gutted a deer before. So I'm looking to all these other guys, and one guy goes, I make it a practice never to help anybody with their first deer. This is a brother in Christ. I thought, God, why go to hell for killing this guy? I'll shoot him and gut him.
I have a question. Moving back to the testator.
Okay.
All right. So so Jesus being the testator of the Old Testament.
Right.
Okay. When he...
No, he's the testator of the New Testament.
But he also wrote the Old Testament.
Right, okay, right.
Okay, well, explain that, because I'm...
If you go back... Yeah, man, I tell you. Let's go back... let's go back to chapter 9, verse 14, real quick. Verse 12, let's get a context. 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For with the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered who? Himself. Hey, brother.
I can't find my cell phone. I'm just wondering if I left it at home. I couldn't find it. Do you have the sign?
Nope. Nope. No, sir, but if I find it, I'll put it in your folder. I'll call you.
Okay, thank you.
I won't be able to call your cell phone, though.
No, you won't. I think I left it at home, but I just don't remember leaving it home. So now I'm kind of panicking.
Okay, man. Then it says, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force when? After men are dead. Okay? Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. It's like a will. You know?
Okay. So
the will isn't enforced until your father dies and leaves you the will, and they read it, okay? So again, so your question, did that help your question?
So, Jesus being the testator of the Old Testament was crucified. So now the new covenant.
He's not the testator of the old covenant. He's the testator of the new covenant because he had to die in order for the new testament to come in.
Okay.
Okay? So in that he offered himself a sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats was the first testament, the law. Because they had to sacrifice and die, okay? So speaking, so he brings in the New Testament by his death on the cross.
I'll make sure I can explain this.
Okay? Look a little further. Verse 17. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the Testament. Which one? The first one, the old one, okay? Which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, we sprinkle with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands. Now this is where he's going to present the blood on the mercy seat in heaven, okay? Which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, how? For us. So he offers the blood in for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin. Notice, when he died, he called it the end of the world. So we're living in the end times, okay? Even though it's gone on 2,000 years. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the appointed of men once die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and salvation. Understand enough? Okay? So he died to bring in the New Testament. By the way, the New Testament does not start in the book of Matthew. We say, oh, the New Testament starts, that's the New Testament. No, the New Testament started when?
Jesus died.
Jesus died. That might be a trick question on a test. When did the New Testament start? Oh, it's in the book of Matthew it starts. Okay? Wrong answer. Okay? Alright? Got that? Okay. Now, so it says in verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So Christ did away with the first covenant and came with the second covenant, the testament. Okay? It's like reading a will. Verse 10. By the which will? Okay? What will? What will has he been talking about? Verse 9. Whose will is he talking about? Come to do God's will. By the which will? By God's will. Okay? So don't get confused when you read that, okay? By the which will? What's a which will? Okay? It's by God's will. Okay? If you want to put God in there and refer it back to verse 9 and verse 7, you could do that. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often, class? Once for all. I love that verse. That was one of the verses also that convinced me that my church was not going to do anything for me. Okay? By Jesus Christ offering once for all. And then verse 11, this was the killer because Louise pulled this on me one day because she knew I was an altar boy and that for one summer I spent every week getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, getting to church by 6:30, riding my bike, and serving as an altar boy all summer long, every day for the whole summer, thinking I was going to heaven by doing that. Okay? And so he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can what, class? Never take away sins. When I offered a sacrifice, they called it the sacrifice of the Mass. They called it the sacrifice of the Mass. They would bring incense to the Mass. They would bring offerings of water and wine to the Mass. The priest would stand in the priestly garments and he would offer the sacrifice of the Mass daily. It's a Roman Catholicism is a copycat of Jewish Old Testament law, thinking that they are Jews.
A replacement theology.
A replacement kind of theology. The guy in the theme park that I went to, the Jerusalem Holy Land experience, he said something that made a lot of sense that I never thought of before. What you and I have in Christ right now, we have a relational experience with Christ. We are his child. We're the Son of God. In no other religion on the face of this earth is that offered. I thought, wow, and I began to think through all the classes and cults that I taught. And he's absolutely right. You and I have been promised a relational experience with Christ. We are his child. He is our father. We're to go to him like a child and cry, Abba, Father. We have a personal relationship. You know, and I've known that before, that would change some of the way I might witness. Because every major religion, I knew this in Roman Catholicism, you couldn't have a personal relationship. He was holy God and you were sinful and you would approach God like he was the Wizard of Oz, you know. Who dare comes into my presence? Ah! You know, I am the great God. Ah! Don't strike me with lightning, God. You step out of bounds, God kills you, you know. I remember going up there and having to kneel down in front of that little cubicle where the chalice was held where the hosts were, and that was the presence of God. And every time you went by there, you had to genuflect and make the sign of the cross because God lived in that little, it was a picture of the Holy of Holies to the Catholics. I had no idea. None of that. I had no clue. But it's all, again, a shadow of the real McCoy, so to speak.
You know, it's interesting you say that, because yesterday I was, I'm an usher in the second service, and I had to do the lobby, and we all alternate who stands out in the lobby during service. And this guy walks in, and I'm just kind of like standing there, he's kind of looking, and I said, can I help you? And he said, well, I dropped my mother off here, and I'm just, you know, I'm here to pick her up. And I said, well, there's probably another 25 minutes to go in the service. Would you like me to take you down to her and so you could sit with me? He goes, oh, no, I'm all right. I'm okay out here. And just I started talking to this guy. I ended up witnessing to this guy because he told me that he married a woman that was from Indonesia, and she was a Muslim, and he had to convert to Islam in order to marry her. And so we were talking, and just through the conversation, I'm thinking of things that might, you know, get his attention. And I said, do you know that Christianity is the only faith where God is reaching out to you and you're not working your way to him?
It's true.
And he kind of did one of these, you know. I think I really got his attention when I said that. And
that relationship again, you know?
Yeah, when you said that, that would have been awesome to say. You know,
there isn't, you know, any other religion that has a personal relationship with their God except Christianity and us with Jesus Christ, which is like, wow! It's cool. I'm hoping to get this guy to come and preach for us. His name is Ergen. He pronounced it different because he's from, I think he's from Pakistan, I'm not sure, but he was a Muslim, and he was converted years ago, and his family basically disowned him when he converted, and now he's the president of the theological part of Liberty University. His name is Ergen Cantor, C-A-N-T-O-R. If you ever get a chance to listen to any of his, I listened to a sermon of his yesterday when I was driving back from Washington, D.C. yesterday, and it was like, wow. I want him to come and do a thing where we could invite Muslim people. He loves to take them on for a debate or to go round back and forth with them and him, you know. And because he's the kind of guy that loves to confront it, you know, rather than he doesn't run away from it, he confronts it. And he's pretty knowledgeable about the whole thing. And he lets him, he's quoting, in this sermon, he's quoting all the Quran. He's just quoting verses in this passage of this book, you know. And again, it would be awesome. Even if he just came to present to our people what Islam is, what they truly believe, what Muslims believe, you know, so that Christians can be really informed. He's written several books. All of his family except his father has been saved. His two brothers teach in universities across America, Christian universities. Really cool testimony about what God has done for him. But again, they don't have a personal relationship. And, you know, he said this, and I never thought about it. He said, when a man blows himself up, in Islam, he goes and gets 70 virgins, okay, perpetual 70 virgins. He said, what do the poor women get? He goes, go tell her she gets 70 men, and she'll go, oh, no. It's like, it's a woman gets the promise that she gets to take anybody who has been in her family, who has not been close to Islam, who is straight away, she gets to redeem them and take them with her. That's what, because a mother's heart is caring. If her child goes and becomes a Christian, she can bring him back in and take him to, you know. So that's the incentive for the ladies, where the men, they'll blow themselves up because they want.
I was watching Fox News, and Oliver North was interviewing this guy, and one of the women that blew herself up in Israel, she was caught in adultery, and she had to do that to redeem. She had to martyr herself to redeem her, you know, her transgression. Is what the argument. He was
this guy explained to me, and this is something that I never knew. Okay, in Islam, every day you have to do good, and if you do bad, then it's like a score against you. So every day they keep track. And if you get so far behind in the bad column, where you can never make it up in the good column, then the only way to get yourself out of that bad column is to blow yourself up and martyr yourself and take out the infidel. So that's why hundreds of young men are living riotous living and deciding the way to get that atoned for is to sacrifice myself against the infidels. Which, in case you don't understand, you and I are the infidels. And they would rather have us dead than alive. So I just want you to understand that it is not a peaceful religion like they try to promote it. Okay? It's not just this little sect who is going around blowing themselves up, making a bad name for Islam. That's what their Quran teaches. So I want you to understand that. And this guy, Ergen Kantor, was going through and presenting some of this stuff. It's like, whoa, man, never even heard that before. Made it very enlightening. Okay, so again, oh, we're talking about sacrifice. That's what we got. Okay, by the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often, class? There it is again. Once for all. Once for all. Then it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can, underline that word, never take away sins. But this man, who's this man, class? Jesus Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? So people try to tell you that you can lose your salvation. Listen, your sins were taken care of how long? Forever. He atoned for your sins forever. So why in God's creation would anybody ever think that, okay, now I got to pay for them, or I can lose that by not doing all your sins? Every sin you will ever commit has been paid for. When Christ died, he died in 33 A.D. You and I are living in 2007 A.D. That blood didn't cover just the past. That blood didn't just cover the present. That blood atoned for the future. And far beyond where you are, that blood will still continue to atone and cleanse people's sins. Whether it's 2020, 30, I don't think we'll go that long, okay? 50, whatever, it still will be cleansing people's sins. So when Christ died here, you were placed back here spiritually and cleansed, and all your sins, past, present, and future, are what? Gone. He described in the book of Psalms, as far as the east is from the... I'm glad he didn't say north and south. Because if you think about it, if I travel south on the globe, let's say Earth, if I travel south, eventually I reach the south, what do I start doing? I start going north again. But if I start going east, I keep going east. And if I go west, I keep going request, never to meet, ever. North and south will meet. East and west never meet. They're eternal. If you draw a line out that way as far as you can go, this is where math comes in and I fail. Okay. Anybody know what the definition of a line is in math?
Infinite
in any direction. So if I drew a line east, as far as it can go, and west, as far as it can go, would they ever come together again? No, they're infinite. They go that way forever. So when Christ said he washed your sins as far as the east is from the west, will they ever be brought back up again? Never.
Isn't that also picture of the cross?
Yep, exactly. Yep, exactly. Awesome. Okay, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There he is. He's doing what again? He's what? Sitting down. What is the purpose of that illustration? That would be a good question for your test.
Rest.
Rest. And what is that different than the Old Testament priest? Did he ever sit down? He's always standing, making atonement for the people. Christ sat down. Rested, because it was what? It's finished. Once for all. That Old Testament priest couldn't stand. There was no place in the Holy of Holies. There was no place in the outer court. There was no place in the inner court where that priest could sit down. Why? Because he was constantly making atonement. Can you imagine being the priest who had to offer the sacrifice? There's the replica. Every day, sit there while 1.5 million Jews came on the Day of Atonement to provide their sacrifice. He never sat down. Neither did anybody else. The ship took over. I don't know how long do you think it would have taken to go through 1.5 million people offering sacrifices as an atonement for their sins? That was an awful lot of bullock.
Can you start afterwards?
Yeah, man. Can you imagine?
They got about 3 months to eat it all, right?
A portion of it was to go to the priest.
Right.
And then they could take the flesh hook, which was like this, they dip in and whatever came out, that was the portion that could be taken. That's why Hophni and Phinehas, they stood at the gate fornicating, and they kept on dipping the flesh hook in and eating as much as they wanted to. And that's one of the other sins that they committed other than fornication. Eli's son. Hophni and Phinehas.
Well, didn't Eli, he was a high priest.
Right.
And he brought a seat in the tabernacle.
Yes, you're right. You're right, brother. You're right. Exactly. He had a rocking chair, and he fell over backwards in the thing, man. God said, there ain't no resting, man. You're going to go die.
And he killed him or something.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because he wouldn't do anything about his sons who were fornicating in the entrance to the tabernacle in the outer court. Okay, let's go on. Okay? From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. Again, prophetic, dispensationally, it could be taken that during the tribulation, the second coming, okay, out into eternity, it could be placed there. So again, you can't put that aside. There's still hints of that, because when this book is read by those Jews during the tribulation time, it would be pointing to the future event of the second coming of Christ. Okay? For by one offering he hath perfected, again, how long, class? Forever, them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that, what's that word after the word that? He. So the Holy Ghost is a he. Because he's who? God in Jesus. He's God in Jesus. Had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember. How long, class? This is not characteristic of God in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament law kept their sins ever before them. That's why they were constantly to wear frontlets. You hear that? Frontlets was a device that they put on their head that hung down. And the Ten Commandments were written on these little pieces of scroll, okay? and they were frontlets between their eyes, so they were ever remembering what the Ten Commandments were, so they didn't violate them and get into sin.
They still have it right
now. Yeah, they still do. Yeah, they still do. That's why when you read about it's frontlets between my eyes, that's what they had. That was there to look. That's why the Jewish kids were cross-eyed. Once for all. Praise the Lord. Okay. There's some humor this late. Okay. And again, now, verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So again, listen, there's no more remission because there's no more offering to take care of your remission. It's over. It's done. Gone. Having, therefore, brethren, underline the word brethren. Who's he talking to?
Us,
Christians, saved people. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the way, remember, that Holy of Holies, that priest had to be very apprehensive to walk into this. Because he knew that if he hadn't done proper washing and the laver, sacrificing, placing the blood properly, coming in here, dealing with the lamp and the table of showbread, if he walked through that veil right there, what would happen when he walked in the presence of God? He'd be dead instantly. So if he didn't do it exactly right, he's living in fear and in trepidation constantly because he's got to walk into this Holy of Holies and atone for those people and with fear and in trepidation. I would be. Because you could die. You didn't do it right.
Nobody else could go in.
Some people have said that they had a rope system that would pull him out, but that's not, that's just hearsay. That's not proven fact, okay? So again, having therefore, brethren, we now, because the veil was a picture of Jesus Christ, we'll read that in a minute, okay? We now have boldness to walk into that Holy of Holies in the presence of God. Listen, gang, you don't ever have to wonder whether you can walk into God's presence. Your sins have been taken care of. There's no more barriers. Now, your personal sin on a daily basis will hinder you from having that fellowship with Him. But as far as a relationship, you know, when I have an appointment in my office, my kids were little, at any given time, they could walk in. They didn't even have to knock. Now, you know, I tell them I'm busy. I'll be right with you in a minute, maybe. But they had boldness to come into my office because Dad was there. And same with Pastor, he had five kids. And he'd be in his office, and of course none of the staff would dare just knock on his door, and we'd have to go through the secretary because he's busy, whatever. His kids walked up to the door, and what a great man. Dad! What, son? No problem. And the same thing is true with us. We have boldness to go to Christ. Don't ever be in fear and in trepidation with timid, you know. The Bible says you can walk into His presence because you've been forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ gives you boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, into holiness with Him. By a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His what?
Bless.
So that veil was the type of Christ. That's why when He died on the cross, what rent in twain?
The veil.
The veil. From the top to the bottom. That's significant. The top represents God. The bottom represents us. So Christ was the mediator between God and us. Okay? And having a high priest over the house of God, who is Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of what, class? Faith. Listen, that's their problem. What did the Jews do? They didn't always believe. They have a problem with faith. because Jews have to see it to believe it. They have to have that sign. He says, I want you to draw near to Christ with a true heart in full assurance of faith, trusting what we've taught you, what we told you about Christ, okay? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What was your heart sprinkled with? The blood of Jesus Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. What's that?
Baptism.
Didn't say our sins were washed. You have to not only read what it says, but also what it does not say. Your sins were not washed. It doesn't say your soul was washed, okay? Our bodies were washed with pure water. Why? Because in order to show, baptism is always an outward show of an inward belief. By you being baptized, you're making a stand. I trust in Jesus Christ, that Messiah, as my Savior. He is my Savior. And by you being baptized, it may not mean much to you and I, but go to any other third world country, Muslim controlled, and be that Christian that stands in that tank and gets baptized, or be that Jewish person under Nero's rule and reign who are being persecuted for their beliefs, and the Judaizers are persecuting, to get in that baptismal water and to be baptized, you're making a very, very, very strong statement. Always, always, baptism. There's seven different baptisms in the Bible. Every baptism is always an outward show of an inward belief. Okay? If you want a list of those baptisms and the study of that, let me know. I'll get that together for you. If you've never heard that before, there are seven of them.
Timothy and the five T's.
Yeah, the five T's, they'll have it. They show up a couple other places. Matthew, they show up too. Because again, not every baptism is for us. We get two of the seven. Anybody know what they are?
Water and...
Believer's baptism with water after you get
right,
saved.
That's right.
No? Baptism, no. Not the crown, it's baptism.
Oh, I was thinking of the crown. I'm sorry.
Right. The Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual baptism. The day you get saved, the Holy Spirit is placed in you. Okay? And so that's the only baptism that doesn't have water connected to it. Okay? It's spiritual.
There's a select few teach that you can be saved, but you just haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet.
Right. Right. And again, you get all the Holy Spirit the day you get saved. And there's no secondary filling or secondary, you know, consecration, whatever some people teach. Okay? All right. Then it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, our bodies washed with pure water. 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Why is he saying that? To hold fast means what?
Of our hope.
Okay? All right, hold fast, though. What does that mean?
Don't let go.
Don't waver.
Don't
go backwards. Don't go back to Judaism again. Remember how the Jews always were in the Old Testament? Would to God that we would go back to Egypt where we had it made, eating leeks and garlics and had bad breath and everything else. You know, they always wanted to go back. It's amazing. And here they are again in the midst of persecution, suffering for being a Christian, suffering for taking Christ as Savior. What are they talking about doing? Let's go back. A lot of people don't like change. Without wavering. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to what? Good works are before or after salvation for a Christian? After Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay? So now, you and I, class, we're to consider one another, first of all. That means we better be close. We better have unity. we better have brotherly love and brotherly kindness. And then it says we need to provoke unto love. What does that mean? To provoke unto love.
Show love.
Show love. Provoke people to have love, not... What's the tendency of most people? To look at the positive or the negative of people? Okay. It's amazing how Christianity today is falling apart at the seams because of this. Because people don't have any love. I was talking to a guy, he gave his testimony to a group of people, and the people criticized him for his testimony of what happened. And it's like, man, he goes, I go before the unsaved world, my friends at work are all congratulating me, tell me it's a great testimony, and I'm not going into detail in case some of you know what the issue is. But the bottom line is, this guy gets up in front of a group of Christians, and they have several people that are all upset because they think he's glorifying in his past sin because of what happened. And it's like, wait a minute, Lord, something's wrong here. The world is congratulating him, telling him, matter of fact, he went to a restaurant with all of the family that he was reunited with and everything, and he had sent ahead of time to Outback to find a room big enough to contain the family, and he told them what the purpose was, and he described everything. The manager came up to them afterward and says, I'm so moved by what's happened here. I want you to know that Outback is paying for all your meals today to the tune of $400.
Wow. I missed, what was the occasion?
The occasion, I can't go into detail in case some people might know what the truth is. But a brother had a blessing that had to do with his past and dealing with maybe having a child out of wedlock and finding the child, okay, after 20-some-odd, 30-some-odd years. And some Christians criticized his testimony about that and went after him because they...
So even when that situation happened, or was he still in the world?
He was still in the world when it happened. He was a 19-year-old kid, lost him. And again, and the Christians are sitting back there with their... It's like when blind Bartimaeus got healed, and the scribes and the Pharisees are saying, were you really blind? Let's see if this really took, you know. How many fingers do you have? But again, we have to have love one for another. We have to care one for another. We have to be exhorting one another, okay? To provoke each other, to love people, and to have good works. You know, I'm tired of Christians who aren't living for Christ. They really need to have some good works. You know, I'm tired of the younger generation thinking that they can have Christ and have the world too. I'm trying to convince my son of the same thing. You know, son, you know, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be going into some of these places that you're choosing to go to. Why would Jesus want to go in this place other than to witness these people and tell them about Jesus? You're not there to be a testimony. You're like the guy who's sitting in both worlds, trying to straddle both worlds and hang on to both. Well, guess what? You don't stay here. Because that way will pull you that way, and this way will pull you this way, and eventually you can't stretch far enough. Especially if your jeans are too tight. Rip! You can't compromise in this. You can't have half over there and half over there. And eventually it will stretch you so much, you got to make a decision. And I'm sad to say that most of the kids today are doing this. And that's why we better be careful how we talk about our youth and help our youth and do whatever we can to encourage our youth. And support them and help them serve the Lord and help them when they're down and going through problems. Because again, they're the next generation. Where will they be? They'll be over there. Because that has more to offer. That's more, what? Fun.
Once they're there, it's harder to fight that to get to the other side. Once they got caught, once they're in there,
yeah,
big struggle to get back to
That's why I'm not too opposed of giving them things that will help them have some fun. Okay? There were people, when I was a youth pastor, I always criticized youth pastors for having activities. You need to teach the word, quit having these activities. Because after all, the kids can't have fun. Well, listen, the world is offering them every day. Fun, 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 fun. We're offering, well, the Word of God says, why can't they have... You can do fun. I used to have some of the greatest activities with our kids. They loved it. We used to play floor hockey for 3 and 4 hours. They'd have a break. Can we have floor hockey? Yeah, that's how I broke my sternum playing floor hockey. Okay? And we would, before they had pews out there, we'd take all the chairs down, and we'd have a full court to play a full game of floor hockey for 3 and 4 hours. By the time we walked out of that place, everybody's going, they loved it. Like it, but they'd also love to come up here on Wednesday nights and have a question and answer Bible study where they answer the questions and everything else. Why can't you do it? Some people say, well, we can't take them to the things of the world. I used to take our kids almost every other week to a hockey game. I get group tickets and get in the bus, and, well, we can't go to the hockey game because they serve beer there. And they play rock music there. So we can't take them there. Why? Because it's the world.
You know, to your point, like Samson, you know, he compromised, and he compromised, and then before he knew it, you know, so it wasn't until the end of his life that he really could be used for God, mm-hmm. Which is a shame. But by the same token, you don't want to shelter your kids, but you certainly want to shadow them, you know, and raise them up. But, you know, I I'll ask them, how are you guys doing in your faith? And I don't say, well, how fun... But by the same time, we did this and, you know, whatever they did in their activities, because they're in the team.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll say, well, you know, was that fun? Because I know that they're having fun in an environment
right.
that is God-honoring.
What better to have a controlled environment where you can have fun?
Right. Right. Playing softball, going ice skating, you know, I don't know.
About every 2 months we have an all-nighter. We go over to North Star. And we had all these different games and things that we'd play, and then we'd show a movie, and we'd go on.
You probably know this as a youth pastor. How many kids that their parents were so strict that when, man, they left the house, it was like, adios. You know?
That's why there's a difference between being an authoritative parent and an authoritarian parent. What do you think the difference is?
Authoritative and authoritarian?
Yep. What's the definition of those? Authoritative and authoritarian?
Well, one is you may understand the honor that you should have. The other one maybe is you're lording over them and you're like...
When you're authoritative, you're the dictator.
Yeah.
You're demanding, commanding, barking orders, do this, don't do this, da 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 da. That will cause more kids to go the wrong way.
Yeah, lead your children
but if you're authoritarian, you're ruling because you love them and they respect you, not because you make them respect you, because you have earned it. Not that you're their friend. You're an authority who's teaching the right way, but you know how to bring a balance. And that's what's missing today, a balance. Everybody wants to shelter the kids way over here. Okay? We're not letting you go to Sunday school because we don't want you tainted with the kids in Sunday school class. Okay? You're going to sit with me in the adult service. So here's this 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old preacher's preaching this message. Where's it going? Okay? Or throw them all over the world. No, you have to be in the balance. You know? Yeah, you can help them if they get involved with some kid that's done wrong. You can help teach them how to deal with it. I'd rather teach my kids how to deal with something than to run from something. Because once you teach them how to deal with something, now they have a reasoning ability that no matter what the situation comes up with, they know how to handle it. But if you always isolate and hibernate, they don't know how to deal with it. So here's a kid that's been in homeschool. I'll just give you an example of this. I'm thinking about this. Here's a kid that's been in homeschool. He's around a certain group the whole time. a baby is just his parents if there's no other group to be around. Like here we have some people that get together. But he's only around his parents all the time. Now he wants to go to college and he goes to Liberty University. And he walks on the campus and hears thousands of kids, some lost, some great Christian kids, some carnal Christian kids. How does he deal with that? He's like, he won't make it. He won't survive. Because he's been taken away. Not that there's anything wrong with homeschooling, but have a balance. Homeschool your kids, let them go with the teens on Sunday morning. Let them go in the activities. Have a balance. Help them deal with the world. Help them to deal with witnessing and having a world view. All those things are important. How'd I get off on that subject? You guys, you've distracted me again. Oh, we're talking about provoking unto love and to good works. Then verse 25, this is important. And this is not the legalistic verse that most people use it for. Okay? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What do people legalistically use this verse for?
Being church every single service.
Being church every time the door's open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, Sunday in between. Wednesday night, listen, that's not the purpose of this verse. They miss the whole context. Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I preached this a while ago. People come into church, they go to their certain spot.
I was in a church in DeLand, Florida last weekend. My buddy that I discipled, Wade Rowden, him and his wife are in this church, and he's the adult Sunday school teacher now in this church, which is amazing. He used to be a shortstop for the Red Wings. Okay? Now he's preaching the Word of God. I have another friend that's in the church. Okay, so we're in this church, and we're new. We came in to sit in Sunday school so that we could hear Wade preach. So we sit down, and we're in there the whole time. You know, we got in a little bit late because it was a long drive from Orlando. And so Sunday school hour is over, and now it's time for church. So we're sitting in this pew, right? And we're shaking hands, and I'm talking to some people, whatever. And people are, like, hovering. They're, like, coming up and looking and going back at this. And they're coming up looking. Exactly, you know, and the church is crowded, and we had been there since Sunday school, and these people just came in, and they're like, and then he walks away. I determined I'm not moving. I got to teach these people a lesson, man. You know? You don't have to have your spot every Sunday. Because you know what? Church is for exhortation of one another. What's that mean? We're to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging. Hi, Brother Ron. I'm glad to see you in church. Say, how's things going? How's the family? You doing well? I hope you still serve the Lord, brother. Amen. I'm praying for you. I promise. That's what it's all about.
People are there for you. Hope no one talks to me. Hope no one shakes my hand. Oh no, someone's coming at me. Oh no, what's their name again? I can't remember their name. Oh no.
And that's what they do when they come to church.
I'm glad we have this huge lobby in the new building. Because the lobby is ridiculous now. You know, you can't help but see people during your face, okay? But we had a new lobby, like when before we were big, okay? We spent all kinds of time in the lobby talking to people, fellowshipping after church, exhorting one another, inviting people out for dinner. It was great. And now it's like, it's like cattle moving, okay? That's what church is all about. It isn't a verse to be used to preach that everybody ought to be at every service. One time a guy gets up in the pulpit and says, I'm going to throw something at him, I promise you. So if you see something flying, you know where it came from, okay? You know, get off it, man. People come to church, if they believe they're going to get something they want to go, they'll go. Okay? Quit legislating what people should do spiritually. What's it get you? I already got heaven. What else is going to get me? Okay? It's going to get me fed, and it's going to help me grow, and that's my motive for going, not because some guy's preaching, I'll be in all three services. Listen, there's times, I'll admit, there's times that I have to miss service. I'm going to visit somebody in the hospital who gets taken to the hospital, or there are times I was leaving on vacation, I was leaving, and I had to stay home and back. Okay, I didn't go. You're going to hell because you didn't get all three services on Sunday.
You know, like one time I heard somebody preach, but if you have a job that keeps you away from church,
just quit your job.
You'll have not to have that job. And, you know, I have to travel, and a lot of times I fly out of here on Sunday. I come to church, but mm-hmm. I miss the evening.
Sure.
And I miss a lot of stuff. I miss, like, certain conferences and, you know, like even Wednesday nights, I didn't leave my office until a little after 6 o'clock because I'm the Western regional manager, so, they're 3 hours behind us. And so I do. I miss a lot, you know, and even Institute's hard for me because of all the traveling that I do. And I remember, you know, hearing that preaching, and I thought, well, it doesn't offend me, but I'm sure it'll offend somebody.
But what will it do with that verse that says, if a man doesn't provide for him and his family, he's worse than an infidel? It's quite a contradiction there. So I'm an infidel or I'm a backslider. Which one am I? Okay. And again, only you and the Holy Spirit. I'm not on the law anymore, guys. I have heard that many, many verses in Hebrews as we've gone through this. I'm not under the law anymore. I come to church the times I come to church because I love to hear the Word of God preached. And I love the Lord. And I love to fellowship with other Christians. That's why I come to church. No one's going to make me come to church and make me feel guilty. Get off Christianity that makes you feel guilty. I was once in a system like that. For 18 years of my life, I was a system under guilt.
It's like churchianity.
Right. Exactly. It's polished Old Testament legalism. Trying to conform it into the New Testament. That's why I got to get off this subject.
I'm with you, brother.
Amen. Then it says in verse 26, if we sin willfully after that, we have received the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I think we go back, we're flipping back to the different audiences like we looked at Hebrews 6. There's those people who have been taking everything in but haven't made a commitment for Christ. I think he now switches gears and appeals to these people. I can't prove it, but it sounds like it's the same kind of thing as we go through down through here. It sounds like the same kind of information that we dealt with in Hebrews 6. Those people who had heard the Word of God, they were presented with the gospel, they didn't make that leap of faith, and now they're looking at if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. See, that isn't true of us, because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, what? Cleanses us from all sins. So that isn't true of us. So who is he talking to? He's probably dealing dispensationally with tribulation people that could be applied there. But B, I believe he's also talking to those people who only have knowledge. They haven't made that step of faith yet, and they're there. But a certain fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, it said he was sanctified, so that tends to make me believe it's somebody who's saved. So what I want to do is I want to break here, and because this is a big discussion, I want to talk about this next week, okay? And I want you to look at these passages and see what you can see here and see what you come up with as an explanation of these. I think it may be dealing with people who become apostate. People who say and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior and who just one day walk away. A, are they saved? I don't know. I wasn't there when they got saved. I didn't listen when they called on Jesus to know if they did it correctly. I don't know. But people who supposedly are saved, I have two or three friends like that. Love the Lord, serve the Lord, went through a whole youth ministry serving the Lord. All of a sudden today, where are they? They're apostate. They're gone. And one guy that I was a friend of mine is an atheist now. It's like, how'd that happen? I confront him. How'd that happen? Here you were faithful, serving the Lord 10 years, growing, witnessing, reaching people of Christ, and now you don't believe in God anymore?
He's never saved.
Right. Either he wasn't saved, or he's just a carnal Christian thinking he's an atheist.
Well, I mean, when you get saved, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
Deny,
and there are people in the Bible who did that, though. Demons have forsaken them, Paul said. Okay? And there were others, Alexander the coppersmith, okay, and others who did the exact, and that's maybe who Paul here is referring to. But look it over and we'll talk about it next week. Okay? So you got your assignment, one question from each chapter. Each of you will turn in 7 questions by next week. Okay? Or, yeah. Chapters 1 through 7. Okay? Any questions about that? Praise the Lord. It's good to see you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you came once. Lord, if we had to go through all the sacrificing and all the things, what a bloody religion that is, Lord. And to know that you weren't even pleased by that, unbelievable, Father. But yet you showed those people how sinful they were and that they never were away from their sins until you came. And I'm thankful, Father, that you have taken away our sins. They're gone. Then we're sanctified by your blood. Then we're covered. Lord, not as a license to go out and sin. And I think that's what Paul may be referring to in this next part of the chapter as we deal with that next week. But Father, not as a license, but Lord, as a thankfulness that we're washed. We don't have to worry about going to hell. It's all been taken care of. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Dismiss us now. Give us traveling mercy. We go home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dean. Praise Jesus.
Thank you for that.
Yeah. Just hit record. Hit the word record.